Okay, take your Bibles this morning and open to Acts chapter 19. We're not going to go through this whole outline. There's no way we're going to get through this in a half hour. So we'll cut it here somewhere in here. Acts chapter 19 this morning. Last time we were together a couple weeks ago, we saw Paul coming back into the city of Ephesus after a brief visit through Ephesus. And when he was there, he met on this visit, he met 12 disciples of John the Baptist. And so we spent time talking about the difference in ministry of John the Baptist and the present ministry, relationship to the Holy Spirit and such. In fact, it was really interesting the other day. I heard somebody make reference to this, somebody I was listening to online, and they said they weren't exactly for sure what was totally different about the ministry of John the Baptist and the present ministry of the Spirit, but they knew that there was some difference. They're dispensationalists, but they didn't know what the difference was. We spent time looking at that. But that then moves us into Paul's ongoing ministry now in the city of Ephesus. And this ministry that is going to, as we're going to see here shortly, is going to go on for over 2 years. And so, if you look at verse 8 this morning as we put into this, in verse 8 it says, "And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God." First thing, when he's talking about the kingdom of God here, there's, I think, a couple of different things that are involved in talking about the kingdom of God. This is not strictly telling us that all Paul was doing was evangelizing. Just a couple of different ideas on the kingdom of God from the New Testament. John chapter 3 tells us, and we've got the verses, you've got this on your outline here, but John chapter 3 in verses 3 and verse 5 says that without this birth from above, a birth from the Father, because that's where the Father is, rather than a birth out of this earth. That's the significance of this. You have this birth from above. Without this, a person can't see the kingdom of God, and a person can't enter the kingdom of God. And so Jesus was saying that this birth was going to be necessary. These are one of the things I think that that Paul is probably going to be talking to these disciples about, is the necessity of entering the kingdom of God, coming into this, believing in this. But then there are other things, and this is, so the kingdom of God isn't just evangelism, because most of Paul's references to the kingdom of God in his letters are about Christian conduct. And so in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, we find that the kingdom of God, it's not eating and drinking, it is righteousness, it is peace, it is joy by the Holy Spirit. This isn't human-produced righteousness, human-produced peace, human-produced joy. This is Spirit-produced peace, joy, and righteousness. Okay, and he's producing this. So the kingdom of God is the sphere of salvation. It's not just getting into the sphere of salvation. It is then going on in the sphere of salvation and enjoying the ministry of the Spirit, which we have an illustration of here in chapter 14. If you want, there's other verses you can look at in your own Bibles. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul makes a statement over there that the kingdom of God, it's not what you can say, but the kingdom of God is also about power. It's about how you live. So it's conduct again. And these are some of the things that when it tells us back here in John chapter 19, that for the space of 3 months, Paul is in the kingdom of God and he is discussing there with these people, the kingdom of God. He's, I believe, presenting the gospel. Probably on a daily basis, he is presenting the gospel to the people in the synagogue, because most of them are going to be unbelieving Jews to begin with. And then eventually you're going to have some believers, some of these Jews are going to be saved. Now, do you just continue just to give them the gospel over and over and over again? No, you have to start feeding these babies, okay, these new Christians. Jim was kind of making reference to that. Yeah, these people that they're spiritually young. Now they need to start growing. God's not in the business of just birthing new Christians. He's in the business of raising a family. And so part of what he's doing is not only causing Christians to be born, but causing us to grow. And so there are things that have to be taught. And so Paul, I would say, is doing this. But what ends up happening is you look down in verse 9, it says, "But when some were hardened," so we have a number of descriptions, they're hardened, they're disobedient. Now, I don't think these are believers that are disobedient. These are unsaved people, and they're disobedient. They're disobedient to the gospel. In fact, I wrote a note on the back of my sheet just because I heard several people, and I heard us talking about this, and Jim was saying this. I must have left my bulletin down there. It makes no difference. I think I remember generally what it is. How many times, let's just give me an idea. How many times does the Bible tell you to believe the gospel? Somebody give me a guess. Somebody want to take a venture? How many times does it tell us that we're saved by believing the gospel? One time. See, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is what normally the scriptures tell us. It tells us to believe in Christ, to believe in the Lord Jesus. One time it tells us the gospel. And the reason it does that is because you find this out as you go out in the world and you talk to people. I ran into a guy the other day, and he was doing an install work for somebody, and I was just to show up to let him in. And I asked the man while he was doing it, I said, "Would you call yourself a Christian?" "Why, yes, I would." And I said, "Why?" And he says, "Well, because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." It's like, "Oh, yeah, that's pretty good." Yeah, and then I end up finding out he's Jehovah's Witness. So then he makes it very clear, we are saved by faith and works, and Jesus is not God. See? So the gospel, what it does for us is it defines what about the Lord Jesus Christ you're going to believe. Because there are a lot of people in the world who say, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And if you say, "What does that mean? What does that look like?" You're going to find out different people have different definitions of what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For some, he's a created being. He's just a man for some of these people. Some of them, he's a lesser God, different things like that. But to actually understand that he is God, in fact, we're not going to get there today. I was going to get there today, but we're not going to get there now. But this is going to be kind of one of the things that these Ephesian believers are going to have to get, because they believe in Jesus Christ as God, but there's some other things that come in that causes problems. And I find that one of the things that to me was interesting in studying this whole section here is it shows you that Christians sometimes can have some false assumptions about certain things. Not necessarily that they don't believe in Jesus Christ as God, but other issues. And I'm jumping the gun on that. But the problem is you have these people that are disobedient to the, this says they're disobedient, and I would assume disobedient to the gospel because Paul uses that language elsewhere. So here in Acts chapter 19 and verse 9, when some then were hardened, they're hard, they're unresponsive, they're not interested, and they are disobedient, they won't believe the gospel, the obedience to the gospel is to believe it, and they began to speak evil of the way. And this expression we've seen a few other times here in the book of Acts. We're going to continue to see another statement, at least one more statement about this. But the way, I believe, going back to what Jesus introduced in the upper room in John 14 when he says, "I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And he as the way does not refer just to how you initially get saved, but it is how you get saved, how you have access to God now, and how you will be ushered into the presence of God in the future. He's always the way for us. Now, we've talked about that before, but this is part of this kingdom of God teaching that Paul is saying. And so these people begin to hear Paul, I believe, talking about how to be saved, and then hear what he has to say to believers about this Christian life in the kingdom of God. And you have them begin to speak evil of this. Now, in a church service, you might on occasion have a disruption when we're together. You might have somebody that maybe has a question. You might even have somebody that might raise their hand and say, "I disagree with that." But when you begin to have this problem, as Luke indicates here, that it becomes persistent, that these people were doing this, that they are, and we have this expression here in the they were being hard and being unpersuaded. Those are imperfect tense verbs in the Greek, which means they were things that were ongoing. They were continuing. It's not just one time. It's they're persistent in this. And then this verb or participle speaking evil about is telling us how they were doing this, how they were expressing their being hard, how they were expressing being disobedient or unpersuaded. that they are speaking evil. This is the thing, which means this is an ongoing thing. So could you imagine if every Sunday when we got together, whether we're downstairs and one of the guys is leading the class down here, we're up here doing our morning Bible study up here, or any time that you get together, if all you had was opposition, you had people interrupting all the time, you had people all the time going, this is stupid, this isn't true, there's no way, it can't be. I remember somebody years ago making the comment, they'd come and they'd sat and listened to, they'd been at a funeral and they'd listened to something that we'd gone, and then they showed up here at church a couple times, and their response later was, grace, 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 that's all you guys talk about. See? And so they mock these things and they speak against this. And what Paul does here in response to this, it tells us, is he first of all stepped back, and then he separated the disciples, and then began teaching daily, discussing, carrying on the same work he'd been doing before, but he's doing in the meeting hall of Tyrannus. Some of your Bibles have the word school. It's the word school meant a meeting hall. In fact, the word, it's interesting, meeting hall makes it plain and simple to me. But it's interesting, you get into commentaries and they're trying to figure out, well, what was this when it talked about this meeting hall? Because the word school, skule in Greek, meant literally a hall that you went to listen to lectures in your leisure time. So most people, I've told you this before, most people in the Greek and Roman world would probably rise about 1 or 2 in the morning and they would work until it got hot and you no longer could do any work outside. And then they would, around sometime between 10 and 11, they would begin a midday siesta, and they would have a siesta that would last during the heat of the day till perhaps about 4 in the afternoon. And during that time, some people would go home to sleep, and some people that maybe weren't so sleepy at that time, they would go to a place like a lecture hall, and they would listen to people give lectures. So this is what you did in your free time. Go listen to this guy talk about this philosophy. Go talk about this guy about something they're inventing. And that's what they did in these places. And so there are people that propose, this is what Paul was doing. Paul's just going over there and he's entering in and he's taking part in these lectures. But I don't think that's at all what Paul's doing. I think what Paul's doing is he's making use of this meeting hall to daily himself do the teaching. He's not just entering in and letting other guys discuss. It's not what Luke is indicating, because that would just carry on more of the problem that he'd had in the synagogue. Does everybody understand? Am I making this too complicated? I think Paul very simply is going, he's taking this meeting hall. This meeting hall apparently is available on a daily basis, and he's going in and he's making use. There are, and I think I pointed this out, a couple of Greek manuscripts that tell us they actually added the time that Paul did this daily between the hours of 11 and 4. You know, so again, during the midday siesta, but that's just tradition. I wouldn't base any doctrine firmly on that, because it's only two manuscripts and they're not two manuscripts that we normally trust a great deal or put a great deal of confidence in when we're studying the New Testament. But I think that they probably reflect some tradition. One of the things I would take away from that tradition is, and the very fact that it says it's daily is, in fact, I was thinking about doing this for you, is putting a calendar up here. A monthly calendar or a weekly calendar for that matter. And then thinking about this, because we had to do this when I was in seminary, block out all of the day, every day, what you do with your time. Get up, I eat breakfast. Maybe I go exercise. Maybe I go off to work. I take lunch break. I go and work some more. I come home. I do some work at home that needs to get done. And I eat supper and I go sit and watch TV, or I go and read a book and do something like that, and then I go to bed. And for most people that call themselves Christian, I'm talking about real believers now, in terms of their God time, they might block out 15 minutes in the morning for a devotion. Then they maybe have an hour, maybe 2 hours on a Sunday, and maybe they attend maybe 1 or 2 hours of a Bible study. And when you look at all the hours in a week, and you look at the little teeny bit of time that in reality most Christians block out and dedicate to God, it's very small. It's as though we squeeze God in the midst of our very busy, crazy schedule. And yet this passage tells us, even if we don't pay attention to those two manuscripts that I wouldn't put a lot of stock in, maybe tradition, but Paul's doing this every day. Every day Paul is lecturing in this lecture hall. He'd been doing it in the synagogue. Now he's doing it here, which means that every day the Bible was being taught. Every day believers can sit under the teaching of the word. And we look today and we go, I don't know how you fit that into your schedule. And all I can say when I look at that is, if you don't have time for God in your daily schedule to be with other believers into this, you're too busy. I learned that a long time ago. If you don't have time for these things, it means you're doing stuff that God doesn't want you doing. Because God never gives you more on your plate than he asks you to do. Because he can't give you more than 24 hours in a day. He could, potentially. I mean, God could. But obviously, God is not going to give you more than 24 hours in a day. So he's going to help you use wisely the time you have. The book of Ephesians, and turn over there with me for a minute, keeping your finger here. And it's interesting that this church is the one that gets to hear this. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And he's talking here about the testimony that these people have within the world, that they are to be light, and by living lives of light, by their lives, they reprove darkness. It's not that we go around and carry placards at funerals of soldiers protesting the government's policy regarding gays in the military and gays in marriage and all. That is none of your business as a Christian. Keep your mouth shut on that stuff. Because you know what? If you get those people to fix all those moral problems and everything like that, and no one's going to get saved by it. They're going to get saved by hearing the gospel. Paul says it's the life you live. It's not by all this flap in the lip stuff that Christians do that you reprove their character. Jesus Christ did that. He reproved him by his character. Now, Jesus Christ also said some things with regard to the false religiosity of the Jewish religious leaders. But in the middle of this, then, Paul says, verse 15, therefore be careful, watch carefully how accurately you walk, not as those who are, now our Bibles say, wise or unwise. Wise being the ability to do what? To put into use what you know. There's certain things you as a believer know, and God expects you to know how to use those things. We don't come to church and sit in Bible studies so you can pile up stacks and stacks of notes so that you can fill your Bibles with all kinds of ink. You come here to learn things about God so you can understand and relate to God better in your daily life. So he says, be wise and not unwise. Making, verse 16 says, my Bible says, making, this New American Standard, making the most of your time because the days are evil. The Greek literally says, buying out the time. Because the days are evil. It's thinking about how easy it is for us to fill our lives with so much time that we don't buy up the time that we have and make good use of that time. When I was growing up in the 70s, there was kind of a movement within churches or within some of the Christians that we knew to avoid television. In fact, I knew one believer that I had a very close relationship to, that actually came home one day from work, was so sick and tired, came in with his wire cutters, walked into the living room, didn't unplug the TV, by the way, which is amazing, and clipped the power cord to the TV. And the kids were like, what are you doing? He goes, no more of that. Okay. We're going to read books. You know what? That's just, there's no difference. Reading a book, watching TV, it's still a diversion. It's still a diversion. Whether you're reading a fictional novel, I started a new fictional novel last night. And you know what? In the end, it's just like, I could read books all day about, I could be like Gary, I could read up on honeybees and do research on that. I mean, you can do that stuff. I mean, whether you're reading book to increase your knowledge or for entertainment, watching TV, it's all the same. It all in the end becomes, kind of can become a diversion. It's all I'm trying to illustrate. I'm not trying to say, don't watch TV. I'm not trying to say, you can't read books. What I'm trying just to get you in perspective of, there's lots of things we do that become diversions from using our time well. And these believers here in Acts chapter 19 were meeting daily. Paul's at least making available to them on a daily basis the opportunity to come to this meeting hall. When everybody else goes home for their midday siesta to rest, Paul is making use of this meeting hall for these people to come out and hear the word so that they can grow. Think let me finish one thing and then I'll say that, okay? Think of us as believers. I struggle with this right here because I love to eat. I really, really like to eat. I love good food. I love stuff like that. But you know what? I would be, I always tell Peg, if I could be not hungry, I'd be thin. The reason I'm like this is because I like to eat. There's no beans about it. I like to eat. Okay? I say that because there are a lot of Christians that actually are malnourished and skinny because they eat spiritually a lot less than they do physically. They don't take the opportunity to sit down at the table of the Word of God and dine on a daily basis. And they're actually malnourished in that regard. And so it's a thing to keep us encouraged about. Okay, now Leslie, I'd like to hear what you're going to add here.
A little bit about last week and also about what happened with Karen and also about the food at the table, because I doubt that Paul was telling them, you have to come.
No.
Because when you're a believer, your desire for the word is like 1 Peter. You desire the sincere mouth of the word. And we saw that with Attorney Richard and all these people that are getting saved, and how much they want to hear this truth. Unfortunately, I have to say, if the Word of God is not taught at church, I'm not sure I'd want to be here every Sunday.
Yeah, and I agree.
And so, you know, it's kind of like your analogy with the food. You have trouble with this because you love to eat. Well, the Word of God is just like food, and it's good. It's tasty. You want to eat it. And no one has to say, eat your thing because you want.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, as believers, you know, we can, you know, we're lucky in this congregation that we get fed all the time. And sometimes we might get sleepy and doze off, but that doesn't mean that the food isn't good. And so, it's not something that we have to coerce people to do.
I think we need to encourage people to.
Encourage
I think we do need to encourage people to do this. Yeah, because Paul obviously.
They don't do it out of duty.
That's right.
They do it because they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they want to hear more about him.
Yeah, but I think believers.
Doing it out of duty, it's lust.
Yeah, well, yeah, it'd be like coming in and sitting out at the table and eating because you have to eat, not because you want to eat. Trust me, when mealtime comes around, I want to eat. I don't sit down and go, oh, I need to eat right now. It's like, I want to eat. It's not like, oh, I have to. You know, I'm like that. I know not everybody else is like that. I mean, if my wife every night, if we cooked up liver, I probably would, like, can we put off supper another hour? I don't care for it. I shouldn't say that. I haven't had liver for years since I was a kid. My mom and dad used to eat it. They loved it. We're not going to get it. My wife says that's good. But I add to that, and I want to make one correction on there. I want to make one correction on a passage that's misunderstood, and it's a passage in 1 Peter 2. That's actually an imperative verb where Peter says, you crave the word. He tells you need to crave it like a baby craves. You know why I asked telling that? I think because some of them were distancing themselves. He says, you guys need to start craving it like babies crave it. Okay, we treat it as though Paul's saying, or Peter's saying, people do this. And babies do crave milk. And I think new believers do. But Peter was writing to people that had been saved for a while and had kind of lost that. And Peter says, you guys need to start craving this again. Okay? It's like if you walked up to somebody that was malnourished and wasn't eating and said, you need to put some meat on your bones. It's good for you. They need to be encouraged to do that, remember? So, yes. So to take away from this, I think two things coming out of this. This passage right here. Number one, believers, I think, and I'm just going to, I've got a couple of verses on here. Let's see if I can see where I put them up here. Let's look at these two things, sir, and then we'll make our kind of closing remarks here. 1 John 2:18, John says, children, it's the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared, and from this we know that it's the last hour. What did it say? They went out from us, but they were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it might be plainly seen or shown that they are not of us. Normally, it's the unbeliever that departs. If we, when we are together, do the things that God wants us to do. I'm sitting down here, and it's probably like, I don't hunt avidly like I did when I was growing up. But I'm sure the guys in here that are hunting, they know what it's like to get everything ready, to get all the gear on, get the gun ready, and you go out. And you might enjoy the day out, right? But if you don't get to shoot anything, you kind of go home. I don't know. That's the way I used to be. You're kind of like, man, is there something I could shoot at? At least I want to at least pull the trigger once today. You know, does anybody else ever feel like that? Okay. I'm sitting down here this morning and I really want to teach. This message has been ready for over 3 weeks, and I've been wanting to teach this Bible study here. And we're going to break it up into a couple pieces. Because I went way long with the songs, and then we took a long time with prayer requests and prayer today, and I'm sitting down here and I'm going, oh, we need to get, and I'm thinking, you know what? This is good for us. Getting together at church isn't just about sitting and teaching the Bible. We need to pray together. This is also important. The early church did this. The early church just didn't show up and just listen to somebody lecture. Now, that's what Paul's talking about here, but that's not all that the church did. They also spent time together in prayer. And I had to remind myself of that when I'm sitting down there. This is important. This isn't just a formality we have to go through. We have to have a prayer. We do this because there are you people that come here. You got friends that are going through problems. You've got relatives that need prayer. We've got people that are going through things. If we can't take the time to do that. But you know what? If you've got unsaved people that come in and sit down and going, man, what is this? Wasn't this guy stand up there and pray and they all just listen to this? This is what they do. Okay, now fast forward. Then we got to sit up and listen to this guy, and on a normal Sunday, about an hour, you listen to me go teach up here for an hour. People go, listen, that guy talked for an hour? And you know what eventually happens? Unless you're teaching something popular and funny and you're making people laugh because you're telling fun stories and you're doing all this stuff and everything, boy, that guy's fun to listen to. If you're really just teaching the word for what it says, you're going to find out, this has been my experience, that people that are not saved, they will only tolerate that for so long. And then they'll do exactly what these antichrists in 1 John 2 are going to do. They're going to leave. They're going to go because they're going to, I'm going to take 2 hours of my Sunday to hang out for that. I got other stuff I want to do. Okay, what's the other one? Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, this is at the end of what happened with Ananias and Sapphira, and these two die. We've already been through this in Acts. And it says, and great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. That is, beyond the church, beyond the believers. At the hand of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, or his porch, and none of the rest, that is the people that aren't part of the church, the unbelievers, none of the rest dared to associate with them. In other words, they're not just hanging out with the Christians because it's cool to hang out with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. So they've got a high regard, but I don't want to just hang out with them because I don't want to end up like those two that die. Now, I'm not saying that we need to come in here and kill a Christian now and then so that people that shouldn't be here are afraid to come. The point I'm making with these two passages, it is the norm for unsaved people to depart and not be with the believers. Being with the believers, and when the church does the things that the church should do, it doesn't create an environment that's conducive for people that aren't part of the family. Are there any of you that can relate to this? Having grown up, you went and maybe stayed overnight with a friend when you were growing up. And that friend in their house, they did things different than your family did. And all you could think about is, I can't wait to go home to my house because I don't like what they eat for supper. I don't like what they eat for breakfast. I had friends like that. That I would go, I'd be, hey, come stay overnight with me. And I'm like, oh, this will be fun. And then you go over and you realize, well, when you stay over, now you got to operate by their rules. It's not just you're going to sleep over there at their house. And you have doing things and you're like, I want to go back to my house. Well, there's a certain way that the family of God is supposed to operate. And so if we go back to this, what Paul does is he separates these believers away. This is not normal, but the reason Paul does this is because the opposition to the Word of God becomes so persistent, so intense when he's in the synagogue that it becomes impossible. Could you imagine if on a given Sunday, I was able to teach for maybe 20 minutes total on a Sunday. The guys downstairs are able to 20 minutes because the other 30 or 50, 40 minutes, whatever, was taken up with the fact that people were interrupting all the time and arguing and you had interruptions all the time going, wait. Yeah, I don't believe that. And you constantly had that all the time. Eventually, it would make it the point you never get anything taught. And so Paul separates the believers away. But this is not the norm. Now, I was raised that this was the norm. I was raised that it is the norm for Christians to separate from the unbelievers. But normally, in Scripture, it's the unbelievers that leave the believers. And I'm not going to chase down why we were raised with that mentality. It has to do with actual experience you went through rather than what the Word of God said. And things that went on. So one of the things to take away from this, first of all, is that part of being together when we're as believers is operating as the family of God and sitting under the Word and sitting under that. And it is something that the Scriptures indicated was part of a daily way of life. And I think it's a thing that we need to encourage each other and ourselves with, that we need that daily relationship with other believers and daily time together in the Word. We need to avail ourselves of that. One of the things to take away from this. The other thing, again, to take away from this as we're looking at this, was the significance of understanding the difference between believers and unbelievers and understanding the way unbelievers are going to respond. There will be some unbelievers that are going to hear it and they're going to believe. But there's going to be some unbelievers, and it shouldn't surprise us. There are going to be some unbelievers that when they hear the Word of God, they are not going to like it. They are going to mock it. If you turn with me over to the Gospel of John for a minute and turn to John chapter 15 and turn to the end of the chapter when you get there. John chapter 15. Jerry mentioned this last weekend, and it is, it was one of the comments, I think it was last Sunday night that he mentioned this. And I think it's an important thing for us as believers to remember in the midst of this. It says, if the world hates you, verse 18, I'm sorry. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before you. If you were from the world, then the world would be fond of its own. If you were really part of it, it would like you. But because you're not from the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you because of my sake, because of my namesake, because of my character, because they do not know the one who sent me. Now he adds this other detail. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. In other words, they could be okay saying, hey, what we're doing is fine. But Jesus came and addressed them about the fact, you know, the things you're doing, they're a cover for what's a real problem. And Jesus did this many times with the religious leaders. But now they have no excuse for their sin. And he who hates me hates my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. So it's not only what he said, but it was also his works, his activity. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. And then he goes on, he says that this had to do to fulfill a prophecy that they hated him without a cause. One of the things that he mentioned last weekend, and I think about this, most of us don't really find ourselves. I mean, when was the last time any of you could say you really had somebody that really was hostile towards you because you believe in Jesus Christ or because you even name the name of God.
Lately, not lately.
Not lately. Oh, yeah. Well, it's happened to me, but it's been a long time. I mean, most of the time when you talk to people, people are fairly congenial towards you. They're fairly, you know, they may disagree, but they don't like, get away from me. Now, that is one of the things in Karen's testimony. And when you listen to that, that's one of the things that, first things that happened with her was she had a roommate that was really overtly hostile towards that. And then some nurses that were very overtly hostile towards her being a Christian and things like that. But most of us don't have that. But the thing is, and I'm convinced of this, if you just keep living the way you live, you keep living, let's back that up. If you keep living as you should as a believer, if you keep practicing what God said, you're going to find people that are going to give you opposition. You're going to find people that are going to go, I don't want anything to do with that. And I don't want you to talk to me about that anymore. I don't want to hear that anymore. And Jesus said, don't be surprised. They hated me. Do you live like Christ lived? Isn't that what you want? Wouldn't you like to say, I live a Christ-like kind of life? Wouldn't you as a believer like to say, I live a life that reflects Christ's kind of life? That's what I'd like to be able to say. Well, if we do live like that, what kind of response is there? I think we saw it right there. They hated him. It says, they'll hate you too. And there was animosity in the synagogue in Ephesus. 3 months that Paul put up with what went on there. And after 3 months, he takes the believers and leaves. He's like, there's other things that need to get done. You can't do it in this kind of an environment. You can't operate, you can't teach in a hostile environment. And so you eventually need to separate. So, understand that there is going to be a hostility to the Word of God. There is going to be a hostility to people living out the Word of God. And second of all, you as a believer need that daily fellowship with God. I don't want to turn it into a daily devotions, daily quiet time. You just need to really, on a regular basis, you need to be having your relationship with God. And in connection with that, you need to be together with other believers as you have opportunity. Take those opportunities. You need that. You need that fellowship. You need that time in the Word. You need that time. Listen to other believers pray. And you need, when they're praying, not to sit there and go, how long are they going to pray? But you need to be praying right along with them. You can do that. Just because you're not the one that's mouth is moving doesn't mean you can't in your heart be saying, yes, and sharing in those prayer requests. And thinking, and I would add this. Because sometimes what God lays on your heart might be different than the person that's praying says. And so you might both pray for the same thing, but you might come at it from a little different tack. Those things are all necessary. All necessary in this relationship. We'll come back next week. We'll move on here and what some of the things that go on in Ephesus and what transpires here in the time that passes. Father, we're thankful for the time you've given us together. We're thankful for your word. We are thankful for the fellowship of your saints and the desire that your Spirit wishes to produce in us, a desire to know your Son and a desire to know him first through the word and then in our experience as we put those things into practice. And so we're thankful for this. And we're thankful for those that take the time to be together. We're thankful for those that take the time to study your word and to share that with us wherever we might be getting that so that we actually can be feeding on your word and potentially then growing as we put that into practice. And in whatever you have for us in the remainder of the day, we ask that you might encourage us to be doing that. Living out the things that you've taught us from your word, that those things wouldn't just be head knowledge, but they'd be actual things that we'd be putting into practice. And we thank you for it then. Amen.